Please have a seat. A couple of years ago, in America, I was preaching a series on what is the meaning of life. And so, some guys from our audio video folks went to a local park, and they just stopped people at random and asked for permission to video them. Permission was given, and we made a compilation video of people in our city answering this question: what is the meaning, the purpose of life? And we gathered a host of answers. And so some people said, well, the purpose of life is to be a good mom or to be a good dad. Some people said the purpose of life is to make lots of money or to be a good citizen. A lot of people said, I don't know. I've never thought about that before. Never thought about is there a meaning? Is there a purpose to life? And the reality is, it's probably a question everyone does ask it at some point in time. Someone once said that every person in the world asks three questions. And those three questions are, where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens to me when I die? And different worldviews try to answer those questions. And so whether it be science, philosophy, or religion would attempt to answer those questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens to me when I die? And it's quite a sad thought to think that someone might go through life feeling as if their life has no meaning, their life has no purpose. And yet I would imagine we are surrounded by people every day who struggle with this question: what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Am I a cosmic mistake? Am I a coincidence? Is there more to life than just waking up, going through the motions, going to bed, and next day doing it all over again? And the Bible says that God has given each of us purpose and meaning in life. And it's when we discover that purpose and that meaning is when we find the joy and contentment that comes by knowing our purpose. I read an article recently, and it was about the most read books in the world and the most unread books in the world, based on a poll they did. What do you think is the most unread book in the world? Any guesses?
It's got to be Bible.
The Bible? Any other guesses?
Use a manual for...
Keep going.
For
yes! Give him a clap. That is the answer. The most unread book in the world is the user's manual to your car. I mean, not your car specifically, but I mean cars in general. Oftentimes, when do you consult the book? When something goes wrong, right? When a light starts flashing and Christy's like, there's a purple light with a death sign on it. And I'm like, yeah, get the book. I don't know what that means, right? So why is it that if I consult the manual, so Malcolm Henderson, you have a Seat.
Correct.
Yes. And so who wrote the owner's manual to Malcolm's car? Who do you think? Seat. It's not a trick question. That's right. At least we hope so. You've never looked at it. You're not sure. It tends to be the person who wrote your manual. Listen at this. Is the person who built your car, right? Because they know all about your car. Now, I would submit that this book is so valuable because the person who made you and loves you, he's the one who wrote this book. It's a bit of an owner's manual, isn't it? It's where we learn who we are and not only how to fix what's wrong, but how to improve what's already right about us. And so God has created us with purpose. Now, one of the ways, in fact, I would say probably the primary way he reveals that to us is in community, is within the local church. The primary way that we find our purpose is within the community of the local church. And so I want us to spend just a few moments, and I'm not sure why my font got smaller, but hopefully the rest, let's double check. Yeah, we're good. We're going to talk about what it means to be people of purpose and life in the family of God. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if somebody already has it in the church Bible, feel free to shout it out. 846, page 846. 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to begin in chapter 1, verse 1. And I want us to think about what it means to be people of purpose, life in the family of God. You were created for a purpose. You are not a mistake. God loves you and cares for you, and you have a wonderful purpose. So here's what I want you to do, and this is going to feel a bit awkward because we're British, but I want you to look at the person beside you and say, God loves you and has a purpose for your life. One, two, three, go. All right. Well done. All right. It's good. It's good. Hard to do it without smiling, right? Because it's good news. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at it together. Ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And apologies. I brought my NIV by accident. So it might be a little different than your translation. So sorry. Okay. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Now, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Now you know how we lived among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. And therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. And they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that it is true. We thank you, Jesus, that you've given us this book for your glory and for our good. And we would just confess that we cannot understand it apart from your Holy Spirit. So we ask, Spirit, that you might open our minds, give us understanding of your word. But we want to simply not just be hearers, but we want to be doers. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that not only would we understand the word, but that we might be changed and challenged by it. And so do a work in us and through us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us are loved by God, and God has a plan and a purpose for us, and this is revealed in the context of the local church, and we just see four simple truths here. Now, there's a church that Paul is writing. Remember, this is a letter, and Paul is writing this letter to a church, and this church is in a city called Thessalonica, kind of towards modern-day Turkey. And so it would be as if someone wrote a letter to Oikos Community Church and we stood here and read it to the church. Well, the church would have gathered and read this letter from Paul. And he's writing to them about what it means to be the family of God. And we'll just see four very simple truths that he writes. Number one, we see this, that as the family of God, we are called to be people of encouragement. As the family of God, we are called to be people of encouragement. Look what he says there. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. I mean, Paul is thankful for the church. Now, he doesn't say this to every local church he writes. For example, the church at Corinth, He wrote them four letters. Two of them are in our Bible, and Paul's quite clear that you're being a real challenge. You're being quite difficult, but he still loves them and lovingly corrects them. But we see there's some churches, that Thessalonica and Philippians, for example, where Paul just says, "Boy, you've been such an encouragement to me. I mean, you have been a blessing to me." And this is what Paul says. And look what he says before them. Look at verse 3. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work prompted by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope." Isn't that beautiful? He says, you are a church filled with faith, love, and hope. Does that sound like a good church? He says, you are a people who are filled with love and faith and hope. He says, as the people of God, we are called to be an encouragement. Do you know anyone in your life who's just an encourager? Maybe someone at work, maybe someone in your family, just someone who always just has a spirit of encouragement, even in the midst of difficult times. They just always have a kind word. They have an encouraging hug, not right now because we have to keep our distance, but when we can hug again, you know, I mean, they give love, they speak love, they are an encouragement. This was Barnabas, Paul's helper. His word literally means encourager. Someone who is an encouragement. Let me ask you, how does it feel to be around someone who's an encourager? It's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty good. Like it's energizing to be around an encourager. How does it? Do you know anyone who's always negative? If the answer is no, then it probably means you're the negative person. Amen. Right? Do you know anyone who's just negative? A bit of an Eeyore. Do you know Eeyore? Like there's just always a rain cloud over their head, and if they want a new car, they would complain about having to buy the petrol. Do you know what I mean? Like they're just everything. Well, I guess you saw the news, right? Like it just, and they just, like it just can like suck the energy out of you, can't it? And so he says, as a church, he says, we are called to be people of encouragement. Now listen carefully. Does that mean we're never down? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean we never cry, we never hurt? Does it mean we don't go through slumps of difficulty? No, it doesn't mean all that. And we're going to see in just a minute quite the opposite. But what it means is, the Bible says that when we're strong, we carry the weak. This is in the church. And when we're weak, we allow others to carry us. And you know what? In the church, my experience has been sometimes I've had the honor of carrying others through difficult times, through the loss of a family member, the loss of a job, maybe just a time of darkness, and I've been blessed to walk with people through those times. But you know what? There have been times in my life when people have walked with me, when I've been the one who was struggling and who was doubting and who was down. And God had believers who came and walked with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's the point. None of us should ever walk through the valley alone. Certainly, we walk with the Good Shepherd, but we should walk with the church by our side. And sometimes we're the ones who need encouragement, and sometimes we're the ones who give encouragement. But when we come and gather as Oikos Church, whether it's here on a Sunday or around the dinner table on a Thursday night, whether we do it in fives, sixes, or 50s and 60s, we want to be people who speak encouragement to one another. He says, we always thank God for all of you. We are called to be people of encouragement. What an amazing time in world history where as the people of God, we can speak words of hope and encouragement. And hope and encouragement are powerful, powerful tools. We have some friends who live in Milan. And as you are aware, Northern Italy has been locked down for quite a while now. And you may have seen this on the news, but they actually sent us a video that they took on their phone. I mean, it gives me goosebumps, where the other night they went on their balcony of their flat and they held out their phone, and on their street, all you could hear was people singing. People singing. And they texted us, and basically in their message they just said, we have never experienced community like this. We never thought we could be so together in isolation. And can you imagine? Can you imagine? And so my friend James just held out his phone, and all you could hear was people singing in Italian in darkness. And I just, when he sent that video, I just thought, what a beautiful picture of what church is to be. We are people who sing in the darkness. Why? Because we have something to sing about, amen? And it's not a thing, it's a he, and his name's Jesus. Even in the midst of darkness, we are people who sing in darkness. Why? Because we live in the light. What a beautiful picture. We are called to be people of encouragement. Sometimes we receive it, sometimes we give it. Secondly, we see this. There's the family of God, we're called to be people of encouragement, but also we are called to be people of endurance. We are called to be people of endurance. Paul says this in verses 6 and 7, talking about the church. For you welcomed the message, the gospel, and look at this, in the midst of severe suffering. Not just suffering, but severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model, yeah, a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Isn't that amazing? He says, you received the gospel message in the midst of severe suffering. We are called to be people of encouragement, but we are also called to be people of endurance. Paul says, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I have finished the course. Paul says, I've crossed the finish line. I did not give up. I did not give up. When things got hard and things got difficult, I did not give up. Have you ever tried to do something difficult and give up? I have. I remember one year for Lent, I decided I would give up chocolate. And you ever been foolish enough to do something like that? And I would walk through the store and I promise, I think chocolate bars would talk to me. Like, hey there, Kenny, haven't talked in a while. How you doing? That's how a Cadbury bar sounds in my mind, Malcolm. And so, right? And you're just like, oh, I don't know if I can do this. In all seriousness, these followers of Jesus were, and they were being thrown in prison, and they were being tortured, and they were being, in some instances, killed. And in that situation, he says, you welcomed the message with joy. But what kind of joy? Given by the Holy Spirit. Given by the Holy Spirit. And that's key. You didn't muster it up in your own strength, like trying to not eat chocolate. He says, no. I filled you with my Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave you joy to endure severe suffering. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And so we are called to be people of encouragement, but we're called to be people of endurance. I believe the Bible teaches this. In fact, we've seen it in the Gospel of John. Jesus has said numerous times now in the Gospel of John that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He says, no student is above his teacher. If they came after me, they'll go after you. He says, so why don't act surprised when it happens. The promise of God's word is that when we live for Jesus and follow him, we will endure persecution. And I believe more and more we're seeing it now in the West, even here in the United Kingdom, where more and more we're starting to see biases and persecution. I've shared with you before the famous case last year where a British Airways flight attendant was asked to remove a cross that she was wearing, and she raised the question, well, why don't Muslims have to remove their head coverings? And it went all the way to the European Union Court of Justice, and she lost, and she was dismissed by British Airways for just wearing a small gold necklace with a cross on it. This is the world we now inhabit. We've seen where professors at universities have lost their jobs for believing that the traditional, you know, belief of a marriage and what that is. And so the only thing that's not tolerated is not being what others consider tolerant. And so we see in the Word of God that more and more it will not be popular to say, this is what this book says, and so I'm going to do it. It's not always popular. And yet he says that through the Holy Spirit, we are given the joy to endure. We must be people of encouragement, but we must be people of endurance. You know what that means? It's kind of like encouragement. We've got to cheer one another on. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to help one another get across the finish line. We absolutely have to do it. We have to cheer one another and help one another not give up. It's not always easy to live for Jesus. It's not always easy to be generous. It's not always easy to be hospitable. It's not always easy to be forgiving. It's not always easy to love people different than us. It's not always easy to care for the poor before I care for myself. These can be hard things, but these are the things God's called us to do. And we need to encourage one another to endure to the end with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? It's who God's called us to be. We can't give up. We got to keep going. Even when we face resistance, maybe you feel like giving up this morning. Maybe for you it's just a temptation and you just think, I'll never have victory over this temptation. Maybe for you it's a mental health issue or depression and you think, I'll never have victory over this. Maybe for you it's in your marriage or in your parenting and you think, I'll never have victory over this. Can I tell you what? Don't give up. You're not in this alone. We're going to cross the finish line together with the help of the Holy Spirit and the joy of the Lord. We can do it because we have a God who's bigger and greater, and we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we have to be people of encouragement. We have to be people of endurance. But third, we see this. As the family of God, we are called to be people of evangelism. As the family of God, we are called to be people of evangelism. Look what he says in verse 8. He says, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Isn't that amazing? The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Listen, we are people of encouragement. We're people of endurance, but we are called to be people who are sharing with our life and with our lips the hope and love of Jesus Christ. And he says, the message has rang out from you. Really interesting there. The word rang out there in the Greek, this would originally have been written in Greek. The Greek word there is the word they would use to describe dropping a rock and water and then ripples going out from where the rock hits the water. So think about that. If you take a stone and you drop it in a pond, what happens from the point of impact? Ripples, there's a splash, and then ripples go out, don't they? This is the word here. So the idea here is something happens, and then the ripples go out from that point. And this is what he's saying, that I've been working in the church, and the Lord's message rang out from you. He says, as you were people of encouragement and people of endurance, and as you shared the gospel, it has rippled out across your city, across your region, across your nation. And he says, your faith in God is known now everywhere. Think about that. Think about the message of the gospel ringing out, rippling out from Oikos Church and rippling out over Erdington and North Birmingham and West Midlands all the way to China and everywhere in between. That's the God we serve, where the gospel message ripples out across the world. And he says, for you were called to be people of evangelism there to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, your message has rippled out. I recently was trying to do you know, like a flow chart where you start, like something keeps working down? And I was trying to work out, like, who led me to the Lord and who discipled me and then who was impactful in their life and on and on and on and on. And I just, as I began to look at it, I mean, you get to like 15, 16, 17 people, and I just began to weep and think, what an amazing chain that God did something in this person's life, and then it rippled from their life to their life and on and on and on. And eventually the ripple hit me, and by God's grace, the ripple has went through me, and it continues to go. Isn't that beautiful? And I thought this, when I looked at that, I thought, oh, Lord, don't let the ripple end with me. Does that make sense? Like, I don't want to be the one who, have you ever been somewhere and done the Mexican wave? Yeah? Everybody know the Mexican wave? We could do it now if you want. It's the wave. I don't know why they add the word Mexican in English. Do you know the wave? Shall we do it real quick? Are you ready? We're going to do this. Has the wave ever been done in church? No, not in this church. This will wake you up for sure. Okay, we're going to start over here because John Spencer likes a good Mexican wave. Are you ready? And so those two tables are going to stand, and then ready? Ready? One, two, and we're even going to go, hey, like you do at the football match. Ready? One, two, three, go. Oh, my word. Sounds like we all have the virus. Ooh. Right? I never want to be in the part of the stadium where the ripple ends, because you always despise that part of the stadium, don't you? Like, oh, it's going so good, it's going so good. And then it gets like to the adult section and they all just, right? I don't want the ripple to end with me. Like, the gospel went from someone to someone to someone to someone to Tommy West, who shared the gospel with me. And that's his name. 60 years old, man showed up at my house on a Tuesday night, first time I ever heard the gospel. And I don't want the wave to end with Kenny Dubnyk. I want it to go to someone else, and then I want to encourage them to keep the wave of the gospel moving. He says, the Lord's message rang out. It rippled out from you. We are called to be people of encouragement, endurance, evangelism. By the way, not in an opportunistic way, never, but just in a real way, what a great time in our culture to share our hope and love of Jesus. What a great time when we have friends and family members and neighbors who are genuinely fearful, and we can say, you know what, I'm a bit anxious as well, I'm a bit nervous, but can I just share with you where my hope is? What a great opportunity. Last thing, and it's this, as the family of God, we're called to be people of encouragement, endurance, evangelism, but finally, we're called to be people of example. We're called to be people of example. Look what he says there in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They have set an example, not only for the other churches, right? So he's mentioned, you've set the church, the example for the model for Macedonia and Achaia. He said that in verse 7, right? And so you became a model to all the believers. But now he says, you've also been a model to unbelievers. In other words, he says, believers have looked at you and said, wow, what an example. And now the culture is looking at you and saying, wow, what an example. Now, an example for God's glory, amen? And for Jesus to be lifted up. But he says, look, we're called to be people of encouragement and endurance and evangelism. But finally, we're called to be people of example. We set the model. The word model there means pattern. We set the pattern. Paul's bold enough to tell people, live like me and you'll live a life pleasing to God. As the church, we are to be people of example. What does that look like for us? It means, you know what? We don't have to wait for someone to tell us to feed the poor. We don't wait for someone to tell us, help those who are sleeping rough. We don't wait for someone to tell us, take in the heroin addict and give them hope and give them life. We don't wait for someone to tell us to do these things. Because in fact, the way God's designed the church, the government's not the model for us, but we should be the model for the government. Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. Jesus said, I was in prison and you came to me. Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. Just thinking about all the things that are kind of coming at us left and right about how what we should do and what we shouldn't do during this time. And to look back and look at the lives of people like Florence Nightingale and others, Christian women who were nurses in times of disease and war. And it's always been Christians who were on the front line saying, you know what, I'm going to be here. It was Jesus who was with the lepers. It was Jesus who was with the lepers, right? We are people who lead by example. We are to be the most generous. We are to be the most forgiving. We should lead the way in race relations. We should lead the way in all these things. Why? Not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love Jesus. And Jesus said that we are called to be those people. We lead by example. I heard a wonderful account from a dear friend who's with the Lord now. Him and his wife were our first Southern Baptist missionaries in the country of Yemen. We had a Baptist hospital in Yemen. It's still there. As Southern Baptists, we built it in the 1940s. And this hospital is the first modern hospital built in their country. And it's always been staffed by doctors and nurses who are Southern Baptists, who are Christians. And they were our last missionaries in Yemen. All the missionaries have been kicked out now. And they were telling us the story once. Him and his wife were in their 70s at the time. And they were flying back from Yemen to the United States. And they had to change planes in Tel Aviv, there in Israel. And he said they were there, and they had just went through security. And my friend, Tom, the missionary, again, in his 70s at the time, because they had spent time in the Middle East, in that part of the world, saw an Israeli soldier who he knew as a young boy. And they recognize one another, and the soldier comes over and throws his arms around Tom, and they just embrace and they kiss as you do in that culture, and they're just joyous to see one another. And this goes on for about 10 minutes, and finally the Israeli soldier has to walk away. He said Tom was standing there, and as he turned, he heard someone yelling his name, and there was a Palestinian Muslim who he had knew as a young boy who recognized Tom and came running over and threw his arms around Tom and hugged him and kissed him, and just they had about 10 minutes to catch up. And his wife, Lorraine, was watching this happen, and there was a gentleman standing beside her. And he said, "Who is that man?" And she said, "Well, that's my husband." And he said, "Well, I'm confused. Who is this man who is embraced by both the Jew and the Palestinian?" And she said, "It's okay. He loves Jesus." See, it's the person of Christ. It's Jesus who can embrace the Palestinian and the Jew. And that's who we're called to be. Amen, church? We're called to be people who love by example, who forgive by example, and who lead the way. What is your purpose in life? I can't tell you what job God wants you to have or who he wants you to marry, but I can tell you this. He wants you to develop into someone who's an encourager, but also into someone who receives encouragement. Sometimes we're better at giving than receiving. He wants you to be someone of endurance. Don't give up. You're not in this alone. We're in this together. He wants you to be someone who's sharing and showing the love of the gospel. But finally, he wants us to be people who lead by example as we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for how you bless us. We thank you, Jesus, that you do have purpose and meaning for our life, and that you are developing us into people of encouragement and endurance, evangelism, example. And Lord, we confess we can do none of these things in our own strength, but it's only by you, Holy Spirit, working in us and through us. And so, Jesus, I just want to pray if there's someone here today who might just be in a place of discouragement, a place of darkness, a place of struggle. I pray, Lord, that today they might be lifted up, that they might find the hope and love and faith that comes by you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that if there's one of us here today who maybe just feels like throwing in the towel, whether it's on our family, on our work, or maybe even on you, Jesus, pray that we might find the strength to go another day, endurance that only comes by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that all of us might be people of example, that we would love like you love, that we would forgive like you forgive. And in doing so, Jesus, that we would faithfully share and show your gospel. God, we love you. We praise you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.